Peter Cropper was an acclaimed British violinist. In 1981, London's Royal Academy of Music loaned him a Stradivarius violin for a series of concerts. He was overjoyed when such a fine instrument was handed to him. But on the first night of the concert, as he walked on the stage, he tripped, landed on the violin, and snapped off the neck. Peter was heartbroken, and he took the violin to a master craftsman in the vain hope that he might be able to repair it. Fortunately, the violin was repaired. In fact, so perfect was the repair that the break was undetectable. And more importantly, it sounded even better after the repair. The Academy was most gracious to allow Peter to use the violin for that series of concerts. And so night after night, as Peter drew his bow across those strings, he was reminded of the fact that what he once thought irreparable had been fully restored by a master craftsman. Now, Scripture also tells a story of restoration. The message of the gospel proclaims that the Son of God came into this world to redeem a cursed humanity. This morning, I want to consider the redemption of Christ portrayed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians chapter 3, particularly verse 13 and 14. He says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." What I want to do is to draw your attention to three things in the text. First, the necessity of Christ's redemption. Second, the nature of Christ's redemption. And finally, the purpose of Christ's redemption. First of all, we see that the redemption of Christ is necessary because humanity is under the curse of the law. Verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." What we must understand is that the curse is not the law itself, but rather the curse refers to God's judgment for not keeping the law. Earlier, Paul explains in verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Now, this verse finds its original context in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 to 30. And there, Moses laid before the people of Israel the alternatives for blessing if they obey the law, and for curse if they remain unfaithful to the covenant. Specifically, Paul quotes verse 26 of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, which is the climax of a series of curses pronounced on the people of Israel. There, six tribes pronounced blessings on Mount Gerizim, and the rest of the six tribes pronounced curse on Mount Ebal. The point is clear. In the Old Covenant, to enjoy God's blessing requires faithful obedience to the law of Moses. But failure to obey that law would result in curse and exclusion from God's people and from God's land. But why does Paul say here that no one is justified by the law? And here's the reason: because the law demands perfection. The law demands perfection. You see, everything that is written in the book of the law must be done at all times if the curse is to be avoided. And Paul's assumption here is that no one can obey the law perfectly, and thus no one can be justified by the law. Now you may ask, why is it that no one is able to keep the law perfectly? Because everyone is under the power of sin. In the beginning, when God created this world, curse was not found in God's creation. Sin was not found. When God created the world in 6 days, he blessed his creatures, and he blessed the first human couple. It was only after Adam's sin that curse was brought into the world, and death also came along. We read in Genesis chapter 3, when God said to Adam after the fall, he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life." Now, there are two reasons why we cannot obey the law perfectly and are under the curse of the law. The first reason is because Adam sinned, and he sinned as the human representative of the entire race. And therefore, we also sinned in him, even though we were not born. And secondly, all of us were born with a sinful nature. Because of Adam's sin, all of us were born with original sin. We were born as a sinner, and we live in this world knowing sin in our life. So it is impossible for us not to sin. Even the good things that we do are tainted by sin. You see, just as a drop of poison contaminates the whole bottle, a little yeast leavens the whole lump. Likewise, a bit of sin condemns the whole person. Now, all of us have written tests and exams at some points in our lives. When we went to school, we were tested on different subjects. When we turn 16, we write a knowledge test to get our G1 license. When we get to university, we learn that exam seasons are the most stressful time of the year. Even in our workplace, some of us are still writing exams to get our professional certification. Now, if you think about it, most of these exams are not hard to pass. They require perhaps a 60% or 70% passing grade. But if you want to pass the exam of God's law, you must score 100% all the time. Even a 99% would be considered a fail. And consider how many laws there were in the Old Covenant, some more than 600 commandments. You see, the Jews had to keep everything to be right in the eyes of God. The breaking of even one small commandment would put the person under condemnation. Now, let's put ourselves in the test and ask ourselves these questions. Have I ever lied? Have I ever spoken an unkind word? Have I ever dishonored my parents? Have I ever coveted other people's property? Have I ever had a sinful thought in my life? And most importantly, have I ever loved the Lord God with all of my strength, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my mind? If we answered yes to any of these questions, then be assured that you and I are under the curse of the law, rightfully condemned and deserving of death. You see, this is the condition out of which we must be saved. the curse of the law. You see, under the scrutiny of a holy and righteous God, no one can pass the test. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And a Redeemer God did provide. The Son of God laid aside his heavenly glory and came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ was born, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall name your child Jesus, because his name means he shall save his people from their sins." And why did he come to save us? And not because we are lovely people, and not because we are worthy of his attention, but because he loved us and he had pity on us. He did not want to see us die in our sin. He did not want to leave us in our wretched state, or otherwise we would perish in our sins. When we sat in darkness and in despair, the light shone from heaven and gave us hope. You see, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And now we want to consider the nature of Christ's redemption. First of all, what does the word redemption mean? The word means to buy or to buy out of. The concept of redemption is found in the Old Testament, where people were redeemed from various social situations, such as debt, captivity, slavery, exile, and execution. But it is a moral bondage from which Christ has redeemed us. We were enslaved to sin. We were being under the curse of the law. Redemption also requires a ransom. That is the price to be paid for the release of the victim. What is amazing in the redemption of Christ is that he's not only our Redeemer, but he is our ransom. He is the redemption price. Scripture says that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ gave up all of himself as the redemption price for sinners. And in order to qualify as our ransom, he humbled himself. He became a man. He took up flesh and blood in order to redeem us. He was born of a woman, born under the law, in order to release us from the law. And now, not only was Christ born as one of our stock, but he lived a perfect life. He lived a life that you and I fail to live, but ought to have lived. You see, when Christ was scrutinized by the law, he was found faultless. When Christ was tested, every word that he spoke, every thought that he has thought, every act that he has done was perfect, was absolutely righteous in the sight of God. You see, God, when he looked at his Son, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, my friends, if we want to be right with God, we must be right with Christ. And we must be found in the righteousness of Christ. And he is the only way that we can be saved, and that the only person in which we can get out of the curse. See, the redemption of Christ involves not only him living a perfect life, but also him dying a sacrificial death. You see, Christ sacrificed himself on the cross by becoming a curse. The game of the century is a famous chess game that was won by the 13-year-old Bobby Fischer against Donald Byrne in 1956. What made this game so famous was Fischer's brilliant sacrificial play, culminating in a queen sacrifice at move 17. You see, Fischer's sacrifice allowed him to eventually checkmate his opponent and win the game. And likewise, it was the sacrificial death of Christ that allowed him to save us and allowed him to secure our redemption once for all. Had he not sacrificed himself, you and I would never be saved. We would still be found in our sins, and we would be lost forever. Throughout history, men and women have made great sacrifices. Some of them have even sacrificed their lives for a worthy cause. But there is no greater sacrifice than that sacrifice of Christ. There is no greater death than the death of Christ, because he put himself voluntarily under the curse of God. Our Lord Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, and the Jews consider him cursed by God. For it is written, "Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree." The text that Paul quotes originally comes from the ancient practice of exposing the corpse of an executed criminal. You see, the Mosaic law says if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. An early example of this principle is found in the book of Joshua. Do you remember the story? When Joshua defeated the Canaanite kings, he captured them, he killed them, but he also hanged them, displayed their corpses on five trees until evening. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, no wonder the message of the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews, because in their eyes, how could our Messiah be crucified on a tree? How could the Christ, the anointed of God, instead of reigning on a throne, hang on a tree? You see, Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those who believe, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by dying on the tree, he became a curse for us. He gave up his life in order to redeem us from the curse of the law. And this obstacle of the Messiah hanging on the tree can never be overcome unless we recognize that he died for us, that he became a curse for us. The death was not only sacrificial, but it was also substitutionary. Christ died for our sins. He became a curse for us, on our behalf, in our place. He was wounded for our transgression. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His life was a ransom price paid not to release himself, for he had no sin, not to release the fallen angels, for he came not to save the angels, but he came to deliver sinful people like you and me. This is the glory of the cross, Christ becoming a curse for us. Martin Luther, in his commentary, summarizes this well, and he said, "Thou, Christ, art my sin and my curse, or rather, I am thy sin, thy curse, thy death, thy wrath of God, thy hell, and contrariwise, thou art my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven." However, Christ becoming a curse does not mean that everyone will be released from the curse of the law. The redemption of Christ will only benefit those who believe, those who put their trust in the death of Christ. And so far, we have considered the necessity of Christ's redemption. We are all under the curse of the law. We've also considered the nature of Christ's redemption, Christ becoming a curse for us. And finally, I want to reflect on the purpose of Christ's redemption. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul completes his sentence by two purpose clauses, each one beginning with the word "that." Why did Christ die? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and then that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the blessing of Abraham makes a sharp contrast with the curse of the law. The redemption of Christ has accomplished a wonderful salvation because it has transferred his people from a state of curse into a state of blessing. You see, in the context of Galatians, the blessing of Abraham probably refers to the blessing of justification. Earlier in verse 6, Paul argues, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The blessing of Abraham is also universal in scope. Paul continues his argument in verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations in the world shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now the law makes a distinction between the people of Israel, to whom it was given, and to the people of the Gentiles, to whom it was not given. But the blessing of Abraham incorporates the nations. The blessing of Abraham includes in its scope the families, all families upon this world. But on one condition, they must be found in Jesus Christ. You see, it was in Christ that God had redeemed us. And so it must be in Christ that we come to receive the blessing. John Stott said that we are not saved by a distant Christ, a Christ who lived and died thousands of years ago, but we are saved by a Christ who is near, who is our contemporary. By his death and by his resurrection, we're saved by an existential Christ, a Christ who lives. And as a result, we can be found in him. We can be united to him by faith, personally and vitally united to him today. But how, you ask, how do we become united to Christ? And the answer is very simple: through faith. Paul has already mentioned that the just shall live by faith. And now, Paul says in verse 14, Christ died for us so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the promise of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the last days. It's the inauguration of the new covenant era. It is through faith in Christ that we receive the gift of the Spirit. And you ask, what is faith? Well, faith is laying hold of Jesus Christ in a personal way. Faith is trusting in Christ. Faith is resting and depending on Christ. And if Christ is the bread of life, faith is feeding on Christ. And Christ, if Christ died on the cross, faith is gazing at Christ. And never take our gaze away from the cross. And you see, my friend, the only way to be saved is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, as the magisterial reformers have taught, that only by faith we may come to Christ. You see, if you seek to be saved by your own merit, by your own good works, somebody has said, it's like trying to reach the moon by climbing a ladder that is made out of sand. It is impossible to be saved by our own works, but only by the finished work of Christ that we may be saved. My friend, this morning, the Apostle Paul has laid before our eyes two destinies and two roads. These two destinies are called curse and blessing. The destiny of curse is associated with sin, death, condemnation, and eternal misery. But the destiny of blessing has to do with the Spirit, freedom, sonship, righteousness, life, and everlasting joy. And my friends, today you must choose. Would you choose to remain under the curse of the law, or would you choose to receive the blessing of Abraham? I suppose that none of us want to walk around in this world with a curse upon our heads. And yet that is the picture of who we are outside of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this morning that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has paid the ransom for our sins. He has removed the law's curse. He has given us righteousness and life so that we might be set free, that we might be justified before His sight. There's nothing more wonderful than being set free from the curse. There is nothing greater than the forgiveness of our sins. And there is nothing more blessed than the prospect of eternal life and the everlasting joy of living with Him in glory. And my friends, the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Which destiny would you choose? Curse or blessing? But the Apostle Paul also lays out two roads before us. One road is called the law, or the works of the law. The other one is called faith, or faith in Jesus Christ. Those who travel on the first road, they rely on the works of the law. They depend on their good works in the hope that God might accept them. And if you ask them, why do you think you can go to heaven? They will answer, well, I am a good person. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I've done many good things in this world. But they must understand that no good work will get them to heaven, that their best deeds are like filthy rags before a holy and righteous God. They can never obey the law perfectly. On the contrary, those who travel on the road of faith are men of faith, are women of faith. They're the ones who recognize their utter inability to fulfill the law. They're the ones who come to the cross and say, Lord, I am utterly feeble, that I cannot obey your law, but I know that Christ has obeyed the law for me, that Christ has earned the blessing for me, and that Christ has become a curse for me. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins and accept me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not trust in my own work, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My friends, again, this morning, you must decide. You must choose the way of blessing by putting your trust in the Son of God. He loved you, and He gave Himself for you. My friend, it is not an issue of personal preference. It's not like choosing chocolate or vanilla ice cream. But it's an issue of life and death. Your decision matters because eternity is at stake. You see, outside of Christ is only curse and death, but in Christ is life and blessing. You must know that only Jesus can save you. Nothing else can save you, but only Jesus can save you. Perhaps you have not come to the need, to recognizing the need for a Savior. Perhaps you're still thinking that I'm a good person, that I don't need someone to die for my sins. But if you don't remember anything from the sermon this morning, I want you to remember that when you come to the end of your life, perhaps sometimes in the future, remember that no one can save you, but only Jesus can save you. And it is only by faith you can be saved. Do not rely on your good works, because no one is righteous before his sight. And rest assured, if you come to the cross and cry out to him, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, deliver me from my wretched state," he will save. Because if you confess Jesus with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt. I do not want you to leave this building until you have settled this question with God. Come to Christ. Run to Christ. Embrace Christ. And receive the blessing and eternal life and forgiveness that he has in store for you. And now, my Christian friends, this is a great warning for those of us who have already put our trust in Christ. You see, the Christian faith is not a hybrid system. When we go to buy a new car, whether it be a Toyota or a Honda, sometimes we can choose. Do we want a car that is powered by gas only, or do we want a hybrid version? The Toyota RAV4 is it's a best-selling SUV, and its hybrid version has sold millions of copies. But the Christian faith is not like that. It is not a hybrid version. There's no such thing as a hybrid Christianity. Some people think that, yes, I'm saved by faith, and now I have to work very hard to keep myself saved. But that is not true. You see, that is the danger the Galatians are in. They were deceived by the Judaizers. They were deceived by people who come in their midst and say, "Oh, yes, you believe in Christ, but here is Sabbath you must observe. You must be circumcised. Here are the Jewish calendars. You must observe the feasts." No. The Apostle Paul, earlier, he corrects their mistake and says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified?" You see, these Galatians who began by faith, who heard the gospel by faith, and who received the Spirit by faith, now they're trying to complete their journey by the flesh, by works of the law, by good works. My friends, that's not Christianity. Remember, you and I can never add to our righteousness. Not because we had a good day that we can say, "Oh Lord, I am more righteous today." Or you had a bad day, you fell into sin and said, "Oh Lord, I have a bad day and I'm less righteous before you." No, we can never add to our righteousness. It is a perfect salvation that God has accomplished. No one can add to the cross of Christ. And no one can cut from the cross of Christ. The only way to be saved is to receive Christ by faith. My friends, it's a time of great rejoicing. It's a time to sing praises to our Lord because of the redemption of Christ. This morning, you must know that no matter what happens, salvation is secure for you if you put your trust in Christ. When you came to church this morning, perhaps you're suffering. Perhaps you are downcast. You might be heartbroken in a difficult relationship. You might feel lonely during Christmas, at the dawn of a new year. You see, whatever your circumstance may be, your health may suffer, your job may suffer, but I want you to know that nothing can take away the redeeming love of Christ on you. See, nothing can take away your salvation in Jesus Christ. He has saved you from all of your sins. He has redeemed you out of the curse. You can rejoice in the storms of life because the anchor of your soul is cast in the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can cast your burdens upon Him because He cares for you. You can cast your life upon Him because He's your good shepherd. When you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, rejoice and sing a song of praise to your Savior. In times of doubts, go to the cross. Gaze at your Savior. You see, heaven and earth may pass away, but the love of Christ may never pass away. He chose you. He loved you before the foundation of this world. When the troubles of this life seems too heavy to bear, when the troubles of this life seem too overwhelming for you, my friends, pause for a moment and reflect on the redemption of Christ, on the fact that He loved you so much that He laid down His life in order to redeem you for Himself. As I close, you and I must sing a song in our hearts. Sing to the Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. As we approach the coming of a new year, may God bless you and help you to know that you are redeemed and that your Redeemer lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, yes, you have loved us. Though we are undeserving, though we are unloving, sinful people under the curse of the law, and nevertheless you have sent your Son. Oh, nevertheless, you chose us, loved us in Christ, and you sent your Son to redeem us from the curse. Oh, in Christ the curse was lifted. The blessing is ours. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, everlasting joy. Oh Lord, we know that even though life is taken away from us this morning, we can rejoice and we can say, oh hallelujah, praise the Lord, for I am saved and I am redeemed. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice and help us to go through the trials and the sufferings of this life with a full assurance, knowing that we are redeemed by Christ and that our Redeemer lives and He is in heaven. One day He will come and He will receive us into glory to live with Him forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.